Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. And beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless this morning as we open your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, and that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it, Lord. Amen. You know, in the short time, relatively short time, that we've been looking at this book of Acts, we've seen, according to Luke's record, some really amazing things. In chapter 1, we had Christ's ascension. I looked at that. I mean, that's something that just doesn't happen every day. You know, I mean, if you got accustomed to people just, you know, disappearing while you're talking to them, you know, just floating up there, and you know, it would be less significant. But that was pretty amazing. We had on the day of Pentecost a miracle of tongues. These unlearned men speaking in languages that they'd never learned, proclaiming the gospel to people and people hearing the gospel in their own language, and they're being amazed at who it is that's talking to them. And then Peter standing up and giving a very bold sermon to these people and just, you know, telling them flat out, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. You know, this is all about Jesus, the Messiah, the one that y'all just killed. And he hands that to them. And then we saw just last week about the growth of the church and the Lord adding daily to the church. And seeing how the church behaved as a church. They engaged themselves again in doctrine and in fellowship and in partaking of the sacraments and in prayer. The book that we're looking at is called the Acts of the Apostles. And Luke begins to recount some of those acts, some of those events, some of those things that are significant in church history. It says, Peter and John went up together to the temple. Now, Peter and John, along with James, made up Christ's inner circle. While he had chosen 12 disciples, Peter, James, and John were the elite of the group. They were the ones that Jesus chose with him to go. Jesus took them with him to the Mount of Transfiguration. They were with him when Jairus' daughter was raised. They went to special events with them. Jesus kept them together for special occasions. And you know, Peter and John had very different personalities. You see, the group that Jesus got together weren't all exactly the same mindset, the same type of personality. These guys were different. John is referred to as that disciple that Jesus loved. Oh, man, that would be a great attribute. Wouldn't you like to have that said about you? That you're the disciple that Jesus loved. Yet we remember on one occasion, Peter is actually referred to as Satan. You know, you don't want to put that on your resume. At the trial of Jesus, John is said to have gone into the court with him. And Peter went along as well. But Peter got into some trouble. Because Peter's faith got tested and he kind of faltered. Where he flat out denied that he even knew who Jesus was when a little girl made an accusation. Now, you might be able to see that that kind of behavior would have caused a rift between Peter and the other disciples. I mean, you know, Thomas, he did his doubting thing, and that's one thing where everybody could stand back and point fingers, except they all did. Thomas was the only guy that just actually vocalized it. But Peter actually denied Christ. Peter, you know, this great, bold, husky fisher guy, said, I don't even know the man. You don't know what you're talking about. And you can see where that would be, you know, might produce some hard feelings. That the other disciples might say, come on, Peter. Look, you know, we don't even want to be bothered with you now. Look what you did. You know, look what you did. But any alienation that might have occurred was overcome by the power of God and His grace. Whatever problem may have naturally occurred between those guys, the Holy Ghost healed and brought them tighter together. It bonded them together. They were as one as they set out on this new journey. And we see them going to the temple as brothers to pray. It says it was about the ninth hour. You know, the Jewish people operated on a 12-hour day. Their days ran from 6 in the morning till 6 at night. That was their day. Nighttime was 12 to 12, or, you know, 6 to 6 the other direction. And those daytime hours were split up into quarters. It says they're going to the temple to pray at the ninth hour, which was the third time of prayer during the day. They prayed at 9 o'clock in the morning, they prayed at noon, and they prayed at 3 o'clock. This was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. David talks about that in the 55th Psalm. He says, you know, about praying in morning and noon and in evening. And we remember the story of Daniel. If you go to Daniel chapter 6, and you'll see about Daniel after getting the word that prayer to anybody else but the king was outlawed, he said, well, I got to do what I got to do. And he didn't change his habits at all. He went and opened his window, and three times daily, he prayed. Now, there is no doctrine that requires the church to set aside three specific times for prayer. You know, the Muslims, they're big and proud of the fact that they pray five times a day. And they make issues of it, you know. You have to make sure they're allowed to do that. Wherever they are, at the appointed hour, they have to be able to roll out their rug and flop down on the floor and face Mecca and pray to Monty's Drive-In or whatever that is over there, you know, kind of a thing. It's what they do. You know, there's no doctrine that tells the church we have to pray three times a day. But Paul does tell us that we're to pray without ceasing. We're to be in such a mind, of such an attitude, that at any moment we should be able to go to prayer. And we should be able to converse with God about whatever the thing is at the moment in time. But it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was the time for evening prayers that Peter and John are going to the temple. And they're not going there to carry on the tradition of Moses. They're going to the temple at that appointed hour because they know there's going to be a crowd there. Because that's, you know, it wasn't just them that were going to the temple. There was a great group that would approach the temple at the hour of prayer. And they were going for an opportunity to preach the gospel. And it says, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. How many of you have ever experienced the inability to walk? We're born, and in time, we get this inclination to want to move around, and so we figure out how to crawl. And eventually, we find that crawling is not satisfying enough, and we figure out how to get up on our 2 feet and motivate, and they say, this is a pretty cool thing, and before you know it, you're running. Yeah, it was a great thing. Well, sometimes in life, whether by disease or an injury of some kind, we might become temporarily incapacitated. Maybe from an inerrant slide into second base. Who knows? Things happen. And we find ourselves pulling up lame. I had an opportunity when I was young to go skiing. I was excited. We're going to go out on the slopes. There used to be a little place in Chesterland, which is not there anymore. And I went with a youth group, and they conducted a little lesson for everybody prior to going on the slopes, which I was not a part of because they couldn't find a pair of boots to fit me, so I'm hunting for a pair of boots while everybody else is getting a lesson. So I got my boots finally, got my skis, went out, and they had two hills. They had a hill that you could take a little lift and it would kind of carry you up, and they had another one that had it was the baby hill that you had to grab this little rope and the rope would pull you up. Well, I could never handle the rope. I couldn't get it. I'd get a hold of the rope and flop right down every time. So finally I said, forget about it. We're just going to start with the big one. So that's what we did. And I went over, and the guy who was the youth pastor, whatever his name, Bill Lichty, he said, he told me just a real quick lesson here. He says, here's this snowplow thing. This is how you stop. I said, great. He says, now if you want to go right, he says, you just lean your skis this way. I says, cool. That's great. He said left. He left. He said, okay. All right. He didn't, and I'm assuming right's just the other, just the reverse of it. No big deal. So I went up and down that hill a couple of times, and it was a great blast. Except I never could get stopped properly, and I had to flop down every time I was going to stop. Well, the last time I went up the hill, I said, this is great. I didn't realize it was going to be the last time, but I got up to the top of the hill and started down, and I said, hey, I'm going to try this out, And so this thing, I started turning left with the skis, and it's working really good. And then I noticed this big fence. And so I said, that's probably a little not good to go that way. And decided, well, okay, all I got to do is turn them back the other way, right? And I turned them back the other way. And apparently when I did, I must have crossed the tips of the skis or something because I just flopped. And the next thing I knew, I'm laying on the side of the hill screaming. I mean, I was in some severe pain. And this dear lady was giving all these little kids this lesson about skiing over here. And I'm laying there screaming. And she said, it's okay, kids. It's okay, kids. And I'm thinking, no, it ain't, lady. Well, so I didn't break it, but I did sprain it incredibly so. And it was miserable. And I couldn't walk on it. And I had to have help. It's a painful thing. You've all had something similar to that happen. In 1970, which was a banner year for me, I started that year with pneumonia in January, and by March or by May rather, I reached the climax. I was trying to convince my mom that I couldn't walk, and she was pretty much convinced that I just didn't want to go to school. which was only half true. I mean, I really couldn't walk. And she was getting kind of perturbed, so she made a doctor's appointment for me. And I'm telling her, I said, Mom, I'm telling you, I can't get up to go to the doctor. Well, that really got her frosted. And that made me her favorite son that day. And we were able to get the doctor to come to the house. And the doctor came to the house, and he said, you got to go to the hospital. He said, you've got arthritis in your knees and in your ankles. And I could not crawl. I was incapacitated. So Dad gave me the fireman's carry out to the car, and we went to the hospital. And I was in the hospital for a couple of days, and came home, and pretty much I've been fine ever since. I have had no other episodes, been able to move around, stuff like that. Being without the ability to move around by yourself is no fun. And again, if you've ever experienced anything like that, you know. This guy here that's sitting at the gate is brought there every day. He has had no experience walking ever. Now, you know, I mentioned before that when we've talked about the blind guy being born blind, having never had the ability to see anything, that's all he would know. This guy, having no ability to walk, that's all he knew, but he also was able to understand other people could move around. Other people were walking by themselves. So he had some good friends, apparently, who would see to it that he was taken to a place where, you know, he couldn't do what we might consider gainful employment, but he could beg. He had to have some kind of an income. And so his friends were at least diligent to daily take him to the temple where he could ask alms of the people who would pass by. This place where he was taken, it's called the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, or the Beautiful Gate, depends on wherever you look, was a contrast between the man and the surroundings. Here's a guy who was impoverished, is begging for a living, sitting next to this gate, which was the most fantastic gate of the temple. It was a bronze filled, it was made of bronze and covered over completely with gold and silver. And I'm sure they had a maintenance crew that kept it highly polished and everything, so it was really stunning. And this guy would set up his shop right next to this gate. A great contrast. And he's there every day to ply his trade. And he sees Peter and John coming down the walkway into the temple. And he asks them for alms. They weren't any different than anybody else. I mean, he asked everybody. He asked everybody because, it's a numbers game. So many people are going to tell you no. And, you just got to keep asking. And sooner or later you get enough, to maybe buy a loaf of bread that day or something. But he sees Peter and John, and he doesn't have any pride, necessarily. He's either going to ask or he's going to go hungry. Now, what is the most common reaction that we have to anyone who solicits us? Most people do not like to be sold anything. Look the other way. Go out to Walmart and you see the little stand sitting, the doe-eyed kid sitting there with their box of candy bars, and then you say, see me on your way out, And then you try to get your buggy through there, you try to go out in a crowd, and that way they don't see you, kind of thing. You never did that, right? Okay. What happens when people, that's what we do. We kind of look the other way. You know, I get kids, I don't get kids, I get grown-ups coming to my door knocking. I'm to the point where I don't answer the door. You know, I don't have a sign out front of my house that says the Bank of Warren or something like that. But some of these people think so. And they come up and we just, you know, you ignore it. Well, I'm sure this beggar had that experience. Of most of the people who walked by, remember, he's there every day. I mean, if you gave the guy 50 cents today, are you going to be able to come up with another 50 cents tomorrow? Maybe not. Maybe so. Depends. Either way, or do you want to give it to him? He's understanding that that's how it goes. We might have some degree of sympathy for the plight that these people are in. But generally speaking, we don't want to be bothered. We just want to go on. Well, Peter resists the urge to look the other way, if he had it at all in this circumstance. And instead of not, you know, refusing to make eye contact with the fellow, he says to the man, he commands him to look at us. John is in full agreement with Peter through this whole thing. And he says, look at us. Well, it wasn't a problem for the guy. The beggar says, look, I've got somebody that I'm not having to reach out and grab their attention. Here's somebody that's asking for my attention. Yeah, okay. That's not a problem. He thought he was about to get a significant donation. He thought something good was coming his way. You know, not just a few coins in passing as was going on. So how disappointed was he to hear the next words that Peter had to say? His anticipation is up. This guy, you know, who I ask for alms, this guy grabs my attention and says, hey, look at us. Well, yeah, he's pumped. And then Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold. And the beggar says, well, what are you bothering me for then? Go on, there's somebody else coming. I don't have any silver and gold. What great disappointment. You can almost see Peter and John losing this guy. Do we get too easily discouraged because we don't know God's complete plan for us? Do we get tripped up? Are we stuck on those first few words? When God doesn't minister to us, when God doesn't grant us the things that we want this minute, if we don't hear coming from someone the gift that we expect, do we throw up our hands and say, forget about it? Dude, why don't you just move on? I'm sure there's somebody else out there that wants to deliver right away. They said, listen, fella, we don't have any silver or gold. But what we do have, we're going to give to you. Well, in that instant, maybe the guy said, oh, maybe they got real estate, you know? Maybe they got a commercial building in downtown that they want to, you know, sign over to me or something. Such as we have, we give you. And the apostles didn't wait for the guy to say, okay. The deal was done when they walked up to the guy. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. By the power of God, we are going to make it so you can quit begging now. And they reached down and took the guy by his hand and stood him up. Well, you know, there were people standing around who've seen this guy for a long time, and I'm sure there are well-meaning people said, well, he can't do that. He can't stand up, don't you see? He's been sitting here his whole life begging. He can't stand up. But Peter and John took him by the hand and stood him up. God had granted these apostles some miraculous power. And it says that immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. They stood him up, and this man had a healing that was instant. As soon as he was on his feet, those skinny, tiny legs had filled out and received strength. And more than that, he knew how to stand. He'd never done that before. And this guy thought, this is pretty cool, and he starts checking it out. He starts doing things that he'd never done before. The scripture tells us he went walking and leaping. Walking and leaping for a guy who just seconds before had never done that in his life. Our little babies, little Hannah, you know, she's just learning to scoot herself a little bit. You know? Yeah, I know. She's only 4 months. It's amazing. Yeah. She'll be having steak next week. You know, our little children, they scoot themselves, they crawl over time, then they get up and walk and run and all those things. This guy who had never, I mean, he just went right to the head of the class. There was no learning curve. He just got it right from the very start. You see, when Jesus heals, when God does something, he does it right. Don't be fooled by these so-called faith healers. You know, what's his name down in Akron? He used to bring them up there, and his big thing was the deaf people. And he'd say, okay, you can't hear at all. And of course, they wouldn't respond. And he'd say baby. And they'd go, baby. You know what? That's nonsense. If God healed you, they'd say, baby. Hey, baby, baby. You know, there would be no messing around. There'd be no messing around. God does, any example of healing in the Bible is done right. You know, Jesus healed the one guy, and it's like it took two tries to get it. It wasn't because he couldn't do it right the first time. I don't know why he did it the way he did it. You know, remember he put the guy on the mud on the guy's eyes, and he says, hey, I see people like trees walking. He says, well, go do this. And he said, saw perfectly. I don't know why he did it that way. But the end result is perfection. Every time that you see a healing in the Bible, it's done right. The apostles were granted the power that Jesus had to heal. And this guy was walking, and he was leaping, and he was praising God. This act that was done very publicly. It was right there in the temple. It was a big crowd all about. Witnesses all around. The people knew exactly who this man was. He wasn't some plant that had been brought into a miracle service. This was a guy that had been around for a long time. And they were very well acquainted with. Walking and leaping and praising God. Not the apostles. He was praising God. Because this man knew that it was God that did the work. It was God that brought healing to his legs. It was God that raised him up. It was God that gave him the blessing. The apostles were simply the instrument that God used. That's true in all of our life. We're all instruments of God in the body of Christ. We are his instrument. We cannot save anyone. When I hear the stories, and you hear them a lot, of people who are very down on themselves because they don't feel that they preach the gospel sufficiently, because they didn't see the life of the person changed. It's not our place. We don't have the power. We can't do it. Our job is to simply give the gospel. God does the work. We can only do what we can do. And because God does the work, God gets the glory. There's no room for people to boast. So this man's life, in just a few seconds of time, is completely changed. Now he's excited. He's giving God the glory. He's not thinking about, you know what, I'm not going to be a beggar anymore. I've got to go get a real job. That hasn't dawned on him yet. But at that point, I'm sure he didn't care. Because God had done a wonderful work for him. His life was completely changed. As are the lives of believers today. And still in these instances, all praise belongs to God alone. Whatever change in experience, whatever blessing that we experience, all praise belongs to God alone. This man knew that. We should as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the great blessing and testimony of your word, that we see the work that you performed through Peter and John to bring healing to a man who had never known the ability to walk. Lord, thank you for the blessing of this testimony and the knowledge, the edification that we can receive from it, to know that you are still willing to do work through us today. Lord, I thank you that we can be reminded that indeed you are the one to receive glory for all that we gain, all the blessing that we experience. And I pray, Lord God, that we'll never leave our thoughts and never leave our minds. Help us never to concentrate on the work of other people necessarily. Thank you for this great blessing. Lord, I thank you that we can have confidence in knowing that you did the work for this guy so many thousands of years ago, a couple thousand of years ago, that you can still do that same work today. You're the same God. You have the same power. You have the same abilities. Help us, Lord God, to be able to trust you more. Increase our faith, Lord God, to know that you will do such works, Lord God. I thank you for it. I pray this morning, Lord God, for this body that you've assembled with us today. I ask you to bless each family and each life represented here, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that for the needs that are rarely expressed, that you know so well, that you meet them And you meet them in a prompt way, Lord God. I ask you for that. But Lord, I pray when things don't go as fast as we'd like, that you grant us patience, Lord God, that you enable us to be patient, to just have faith and to trust that you'll accomplish what it is that you intend to accomplish. Ask you for those who aren't with us this morning, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll just minister to people's lives, to administer the thing that is most necessary on this day. Father, I just ask that you'll just trouble hearts, Lord God, that can't find whatever, the time or the means or whatever, to assemble for worship. I just ask you to trouble them and just burden them to make that an important thing. Just thank you for that, Lord. Continue, Lord, I ask to bless Pastor Greg and Pastor Joe and Pastor Dan this morning. Bless them, I pray, abundantly and increase their abilities, increase their numbers, Lord God, in their churches. And I thank you for that as well. Lord, I ask you now to bless our time as we are once again privileged to come to your table. Table that you've set before us as a reminder of the sacrifice that was made and the fact that you live today as a conquering king. Thank you for inviting us to your table where we can be drawn closer together in fellowship with you and with each other, and I see our faith strengthened as we partake of these elements. Lord, bless your name. Bless this table abundantly. And I thank you for it. Amen.